This is John Walden welcoming you to another Bible study. We're in 1 Peter, the third chapter, and we've reached verse 18. In the preceding verses, he's just been telling us about Christian suffering for well-doing. And now he turns to the sufferings of Christ and says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, Christ suffered at the hands of man. These sufferings could be called suffering for righteousness' sake, and this is brought out in the next chapter. But here he's talking about Christ suffering at the hands of God for our sins. He took our place. He suffered all that we would have suffered. He was the only just one. There's nothing unjust about him. But the just one suffered for the unjust one, for you and me. And he did this not only to deliver us from judgment, but to bring us to God, our verse says. God wants us in fellowship with himself, for now and for all eternity. And this is part of our salvation. This is a very wonderful part of it. We are brought to God. We're brought into his presence as his own children, and we have a welcome in his presence. Now, the Lord Jesus did this by being put to death in the flesh. There is no salvation apart from the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. All of the good example that he set and all of the truths that he taught us would never bring a soul to heaven, because without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And having referred to the Spirit in verse 18 at the close of the verse, which I believe is the Holy Spirit, he says, "By which, by this same Holy Spirit, he went and preached unto the Spirit in prison." Now, some have told us that this is the Lord's going down into hell during the time that he was dead and making some kind of an announcement or preaching to people who are already dead to give them another chance or some other nonsense. But this is not taught anywhere in the New Testament. In fact, if you read the verse in the Revised Version, you'll read, By which Spirit also, he went and preached unto the spirits who are now in prison. And then he tells who these are in verse 20 by saying, "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." So what he's saying simply is that God, by the Holy Spirit, through Noah, preached to those people who were alive all that time while the ark was preparing, which would be 120 years, and yet there were only 8 souls saved. The preaching of Noah would be a most discouraging thing, apart from the fact that he was God's servant, and he was doing what God told him to do, and the result rested with God. If I'm speaking to any of my brethren now who are trying to preach the word, let me tell you that your job is not to produce results. Any results you produce will be a dishonor, and you'll wish you hadn't produced them. You be satisfied to let the Spirit of God produce what results he sees fit. In this time, there were only 8 souls saved. Now he says that there were 8 souls saved by water. If you didn't have this verse, you'd never think of this. We always say these 8 souls were saved by the ark, and this is perfectly true. But we're talking about 2 different kinds of salvation, or 2 different aspects of salvation. Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives were saved from death and judgment by the ark. And the ark is a picture of Christ. And there's no salvation from death and judgment except in Christ. But the water saved them from something too. When the water lifted the flood off this earth and washed this polluted earth clean, the water saved them from the kind of environment and world in which they'd been living. And he says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." Now, baptism does not save us from hell. It does not save us from sin. But baptism does save us from going on in the kind of life that we had been living before. And it does it in the simple way given to us in the 6th chapter of Romans. We're told there that we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And if you realize the purpose and meaning of your baptism, you will realize that you have died with Christ when you received him as your Savior, that you are buried with him when you go down into the waters of baptism, and that you should rise to walk in newness of life. Now, lest anyone should think that baptism saves them from sin, there is a parenthesis in verse 21 which reads, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is certainly not to cleanse the body, and it neither does it cleanse the soul. But it is the answer or the demand of a good conscience toward God. Because God has given me a good conscience through the finished work of Christ, I am glad to take my place with him in baptism, which I did over a half a century ago. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in verse 22, is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. I don't know how much it means to you, brother or sister, but it's wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. He is there interceding for us. He is there as our advocate. He is there as our great high priest. Angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. Why not ourselves? Let's be subject to him. We who profess to know him, let's be subject to him in every way. Now he returns to the discussion of the sufferings of Christ as he lived here among men. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That's the first two verses of chapter 4, 1 Peter. Now the Lord wants us to understand that his plan for us in a world that hates us is not to follow its lusts, not to live like men of this world, but because we are suffering persecution and hatred here, because we've taken a stand with Christ, then let's be done with sin. Let's not live the way we did in the past. And this he brings up in verses 3 and 4. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And then he names some of the things that they do. And it's a dark, wicked list. It isn't a complete list. There are all kinds of things which ungodly men and women practice. And then, having practiced these things, he tells us in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that ye, Christians, run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They can't understand how you can be satisfied and happy when you don't do the wicked things that they do. They feel that you're giving up something. But of course, if you know the Lord, you know better. You know that those things have no claim, no hold on us, no attraction, at least not much attraction for us as believers. Only when we're out of touch with the Lord would they have any attraction for us. We can't go to that excessive riot with them. And then he says, they shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead. My dear friends, God is ready. The time just hasn't come yet. And when that time comes, you're going to have to stand before God, the judge of the living and the dead. Now he says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. This is the same expression that was used back in chapter 3 and verse 19. He preached unto the spirits in prison, or which are in prison. Here he says again, the gospel was preached also to them that are dead. Not preached to them while they're dead, but preached to the ones that are now dead. There's nothing in the scripture to tell us that God ever sends the gospel to give people a second chance. But while you're living, you've had your chance. Those who are dead also have their chance while they're living, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And you have your choice as to whether you're going to be judged or whether you're going to have life. The Lord Jesus has power, according to John 5, both to judge and to give life. Now this expression, according to God, live according to God in the Spirit, at the end of verse 6, is really the basis for the exhortation that follows this. In verses 7 to 11, he tells us how we ought to live as Christians. Godly living in view of the shortness of time, because he tells us the end of all things is at hand. These people to whom he was writing were soon to go through great persecutions. Even the whole city of Jerusalem was soon to be wrecked. And he said, now, this is the way you ought to live. you ought to be sober and prayerful, in verse 7. In verse 8, he says you ought to be loving. Not this kind of thing that people talk about, loving, but there isn't any reality to it. But genuine love and care for others. And this includes hospitality in verse 9. And in verse 10, it includes the use of whatever abilities we have to be of help to other people, to serve one another. That's the word minister in verse 10. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You and I who believe the Lord have received his word, and we have a responsibility now as stewards of this to pass it on to other people. And to serve as of the ability that God gives, so that God will be glorified in the way we live. You and I have the privilege of doing and giving for God and for the good of others around us. And the purpose of our life should be that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And he adds, Amen. And if you belong to the Lord, I know this is what you want, to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you received him? If not, would you like to just now? Our Father, we thank thee for thy Son, for all that he suffered in our place. We thank thee now for the privilege of living for the one who has loved us and brought us to God. Grant thy blessing on thy word just now, to saint and sinner, in our Savior's name. Amen.